Thank you for listening in this morning to Pastor Bruce Rudd at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m. on Highway 110 North, Tyler Lindell. If you'd like to learn more about Mount Sylvan, please visit mountsylvanbc.org. That's mtsylvanbc.org. Or call 903-882-3890.
Forget that simple message right there. I want you to sing it again. Think of those words and what he's done in your life just this week. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Now let's hear Sean Wilson, who is filling in today for Pastor Rudd.
If you would, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Senior Sundays have often been this time when sermons are supposed to be these great blessings of wisdom from somebody smart and experienced and knows everything, but instead they get me. Because the truth is, I still make a lot of mistakes. The truth is, I'm still an idiot. And the truth is I do stuff I know I shouldn't do, and I don't do the stuff I know I should do. And we all are like that. And yet God loves us anyways. And the passage I'm reading from today is actually Luke 15, 11 through 32. It's the parable of the lost son. And Jesus is sharing some parables, trying to help people to understand who he is and how he relates to people. He is trying to communicate with them their own hearts, the world, and what it is he really wants. And today I really want to talk about something that's kind of different than perhaps you've ever seen this passage. It's one I've been studying for a while as I prepared for this week. And it's about the idea of a right relationship. You know, as seniors go off to college and as you go through life, if you're anything like me, we've had a lot of bad relationships. And maybe we've had a few good ones. And my prayer is, one, for those that are still going through the world at a younger age, this might help them find the right relationships and be in the right relationships. But it also might remind us as Christians who are older and in life about the relationships that we're in, and if we're the right person in those relationships too. And so before I read this, I want to look at two words, and then I'm going to jump into the passage. And the two words I want to focus on today is transactional and transformational. Transactional and transformational. You see, because if you were to take all the different kinds of relationships there are, there's a lot of different kinds, but the truth is it kind of boils down to these two things. You're either in a relationship for a transactional reason. You want something out of that relationship. They're with you because they want something from that relationship. They want what you have or what you give them. Or you're with them because you want what they have and what they can give you. Or you're in the relationship because there's an actual transforming process that takes place from both of you helping each other to be better people. The dictionary, if you look up transactional, will talk about this idea of either an exchange that's mutual or it's individual exchange for a cost and benefit. Is this worth it for me? If you look up transformational, it's the idea of changing and being transformed into something better. And so I'm going to read, starting in verse 11. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I want to see what Jesus wrote and said about these words. So Luke 15, verse 11, it says, Jesus continued that there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country. And there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need, and so he went and hired himself out to the citizens of the country, whom sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said to himself, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me instead one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put on it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he heard the cries near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called out to one of the servants, and he said, What's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back home safe and sound. So the other brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray as I speak your word today that it would be your words and not mine. And God, I pray that it would transform us. God, I pray we would see the truth of it. And I thank you for how you love us. We ask all this in your name. Amen. I want to start off by saying, first of all, we sometimes are confused about how I should look at these words. Is transactional a bad thing? If you're a company, you're in it for the money, let's be honest. You need to have relationships that involve making money. But if you're an individual and you're a Christian, your relationships aren't supposed to be about you. They're supposed to be about others. This young son here in verses 12, he doesn't care about his family. His family is nothing more than a means to an end. He doesn't care about his dad. He doesn't care about what his selfish decision is going to do. We often don't understand the culture of Jewish society, that the family wealth stayed in the family to take care of all the family. And by taking a portion of that, he was hindering the security of the family for generations to come. He didn't care about the father and what the father wanted for him. He was selfish. And so for him, that relationship was purely transactional. Of course, he experienced the world in all its glory when we look at verses 13 through 16, where he gets the money and he goes out and he lives like he shouldn't live, like he knows he shouldn't live. And when it's all gone, all those people who said, hey, you're my friend, let me hang out with you, let me enjoy what you have, vanished. And then he's left with nothing. For whatever reasons, we sometimes think that it's okay in our life to have relationships like this. I don't want to struggle when I talk about this, but humanity as a whole, since sin entered the world, has become on two sides of these kinds of relationships. Since the beginning, God has tried to transform mankind. And the only way he could seemingly somehow do that was through the payment of his own son's life. The only time a transactional relationship is okay is when God gave his son, because the purpose of it was to transform us. But here's what I want to look at real quick. I went to college, and perhaps you've known people like this. They would complain about somebody they hung up with all the time. Everything they said was about how this person was annoying, this person did this and this and this, and they hated that. And of course, the group of us who were friends with both of them were like, well, why do you hang out with them? And we knew the answer. Well, that's because, you know, they take me to the movies, or they take me to the beach, or we go and we eat out, or, you know, and it's like, well, what does that cost you? And they're like, well, nothing. They pay for it all. At no point did they care about the person. They didn't even like the person. They were just with the person because they got to experience all the cool stuff. They didn't care about how they felt. They didn't care about what they were going through. They didn't care about when they lost someone in their family. They didn't even talk to them about it. In fact, they were upset because they didn't get to do anything that week because that person had to go to a funeral. It was the epitome of a transactional relationship. The moment that person couldn't offer them anything, they were gone. And it took that for that person who was being abused and used to see that. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:17 that a friend loveth at all time, and a brother is born an adversary, that when you are a true friend to someone, when you find a true friend, you're with them through thick and thin. You want to find out who your true friends are? Go through hardships. Brother Bruce is sick because he was out in the rain every day doing everything he could for everybody that needed him. Not because he needed anything in return, but because he saw needs and he went out and did it. How many people go out there and we know them and do stuff like that and they don't ask for a thing in return because they are trying to transform the people that they are helping? You see, our society today, especially with young people, especially in the generation that is currently 32 to 16, are focused on worldly things. Some of the biggest accounts on social media involve showing off everything you have and everything you get to do. And society tells you to get with people that allow you to do that. There are people out there today who are willing to sell their integrity, their body, their mind, and everything simply to have something that means nothing. And every person around them tells you that's okay, and that's a lie. The Bible shows you right here that selling everything you have damages you, it damages your family, it damages those that are true friends. Life is not supposed to be transactional. We don't come to church to get wealthier. We don't come to church to get to do cool things. We come to church to hear the word of God and be changed. We come to church to learn to be a light that draws men and women to God. And yet, unfortunately, we sometimes fail that. I failed that. I think about what it means to be a friend, and I started writing down some stuff, and I kind of laughed as I was typing this, and so this phrase came to me, and then I realized where I was going. It said, you're supposed to be a friend after Proverbs 17, what? In all times, and it's born an adversary, which means in good times and bad times, which means rich or poor, and then I went, well, this sounds like a wedding vow. And Jesus was like, yeah, it does. Why don't you talk about that? All right, let's talk about marriage for a second. Young people, old people, wouldn't you like the person you're going to be married to be your best friend? Wouldn't you like to know that they love you because of who you are and not because of what you have? I think Miss Jennifer knew that I loved her for who she was, because right before she was about to finish med school, I said, man, because I was working at the time as just a guy at Kinko's, and I thought I was making a lot of money, you know, $12 an hour. I was like, woohoo! And I go, man, when you're making $40,000 a year, we're gonna be so much better off. She's like, you think I'm going to med school for $40,000 a year? And I'm like, I don't know what a doctor makes. She said, I know you love me for who I am. I was like, I had no clue. But I want you to understand that when you start looking at a possible spouse, when you start looking at somebody that you want to spend the rest of your life with, you don't want a transactional relationship. Because that's when people leave you, when you no longer have anything left to offer. Which is why our world today is filled with divorce on a massive sliding scale. Because I don't care about you, I care about what you have to give me. And in that moment when life gets hard, I run. But a true friend's with you at all times. I say this, when we first got together, our first date wasn't like the normal date. We went to IHOP. I was in seminary. We were poor. And we talked for 3.5 hours about what we believed, what we wanted out of life. In that conversation, we both discussed the fact that we wanted to adopt, which we've done. I wanted somebody that I could love and would love me for who I am, warts and all. And I found that. And it became very clear as we talked about what we loved, the God that we worship, that God was important, that we were on the same page. And so I pray that you find that because you're seeking that. I pray that you look for relationships like that because they're important. So when you go to college, when you're in high school, when you're in the workplace, when you're at the store, wherever you're at, engaging with people in church, that you are seeking people who will make you better and that you can make better. See, Jesus showed this. Wherever he went, he didn't care who the person was. He didn't care what they had to offer. He didn't care. Everybody was equal in his eyes. They were someone that he was going to die for. And so he would meet them wherever they were and offer the same thing, forgiveness. I can transform you if you will just accept the forgiveness of your sins that comes only from me. Rich young ruler came out, man, I want to follow you. And Jesus is like, you need to get rid of your money. Because if you follow me, and this might not be biblical to some, but I've often thought this. If you have all that money and you're following me, are people going to corral around you because you have money? Are you going to become distracted because you have money? But if you give it up away and you love me for me and you follow me for me, then people are going to gather around you for the right reason. And I'll use you for that. And not because of what you have, but because of who you are. So I want to do something. This is one of those fun games that I get to do from the pulpit. I'm going to ask you in a minute to close your eyes. Now, I don't want you to do it just yet. And when I tell you to close your eyes, I'm going to ask you to visualize. And so for just a few seconds, I'm going to talk. You're going to have your eyes closed, and you're going to visualize. Then I'm going to tell you to open up. It usually works that way, because if I don't tell you to open up your eyes, snoring will start. So go ahead and close your eyes. I want you to visualize someone who is a friend. A friend that's there all the time. Who you know wants to see you grow, someone that won't abandon you, someone that loves you for who they are. You can see their smile. You can feel their hugs. You know that they're praying for you. And it may be more than one, but I want you to truly see them. I want you to see that person. You know that if it's 2 a.m. and you need to call, they're going to pick up. And so with your eyes closed, I want you to think about that person for a moment and what that relationship means and looks like. Bask in it. Embrace it. Okay, open up your eyes. Person next to you is snoring. Just nudge them a little. Now I'm going to ask for the flip side, and this is the hard part. But in a second here, I'm going to tell you to close your eyes again. And this time it's going to be ugly. Go ahead and close your eyes. Start to visualize every person that you know has ever tried to use you. Start to picture the list of people that have nodded, not you, but they wanted what you had or what you could offer. Visualize the people that weren't friends, but simply how to use you. And I want you to see how big that crowd grows. Open your eyes. If I did a poll, and you raised your hand right now, how many of you had more people in your life that wanted to use you than to truly be a friend? Raise your hand. Here's the flip side. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're really honest with ourselves, how many people would see us as the first friend? How many people would be the first one to smile when our image came to their mind and they were like, yes, that's the person who loves me for who I am. But if we're really honest, how many people might unfortunately see our image on the second one that just wants something from them? You see, this lesson's kind of cool in the sense that we get to talk about, well, this kid was like this. Those people are like that. Unfortunately, I've never been the greatest guy in the world, so there were times in my life where I was the transactional guy, where I was the guy that wanted to hang out with those kids because they got to do this, or I was the guy that hung out with that person because I didn't have that and I got to do that. That I didn't care about their well-being, I just cared about what I got to have for being with them. I had ulterior motives. And then one day, Jesus kind of hit me hard and said, "That's not how my children are supposed to be. You're supposed to be a reflection of me, and I am not like that. I don't see color. I don't see race. I see my image on every person I look at, and you're supposed to see them the same way I see them, and you're supposed to love them the same way I love them." And God kicked me really hard in the gut. I had to rethink about how I related to people. That took place in college during that year that I mentioned a little earlier where I wasn't that first year doing much in church. And God reminded me that, hey, I didn't call you to be this kid. See, the problem is I don't want to be somebody like that. I want to be the person that does what Jesus does. Jesus went through life and he meets a woman at the well and he asks her for a drink of water. And for a moment, she's like, "Oh, he's just like everybody else. They just want something from me." And he's like, "Man, I don't want anything from you. I want to change you. I want to transform you. If you'll just ask for what I have, if you will form a relationship with me and see that I don't need you, but I want you because I can help you be free." And when she saw that and when she accepted that, she changed her whole town because they saw somebody that had been in that relationship their whole life. Five husbands. Why was she with five guys? Because she was always looking for the next better one. And when she was transformed, they saw the power of what Jesus could do, and it transformed everything. That's what I'm supposed to be like. That's what you're supposed to be like. What about Peter? Foot and mouth disease guy. Little cocky, little arrogant. Thought he knew everything. Would never abandon Jesus. Of course, that didn't work out right. Guy made mistakes all the time, but God continually came back to him and said, no, it's not like that. It's like this. No, it's not like that. It's like this. And finally, the guy was transformed into what? The rock of the church. The cornerstone that Jesus cut out to be the piece that his church would be built upon because he transformed a guy. Jesus wants to transform you. There's something I tell each of these youth when they come to my class after a period of time, and this isn't a brag. This isn't me trying to look cool. This is one rare thing that I believe every kid should have in their life. And I tell every youth in that Sunday school class, every kid that comes through the youth group, the same thing. I love you, pray for you, and you don't need to do a thing to ever earn that. You don't have to be the best looking kid, the tallest kid, the strongest kid, the richest kid, the smartest kid. I don't even care if you love the Dallas Cowboys. I will still love you. And that's a lot as a 49er fan. But I want them for one moment to know that there's someone in their life that they never have to think, does he love me because of this? Or will he only love me if I give him this or if I do that? No, you don't owe me a thing. The fact that you walk through this door, the fact that you come to this class, I love you because God loves you. And for one moment in your life, for however long I get you, you know that I don't care whether you're the perfect poster child of Jesus followers or you're the person that's struggling and bumbling every day like I did in my whole life, that I'm here if you need because God wants to use you. And that starts with knowing you have one person in your life that doesn't need a thing from you. They just want to see you succeed. And you can be that person to somebody else. Whether you're a youth going into college, whether you're a person at a job, whether you're a parent with a child that sometimes is very difficult, whether it's an employer, whether it's somebody you work for, you can be a person that says, you know what, I'm going to love this person because God loves them, and it doesn't matter what they do, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to encourage them, and hopefully one day they're going to be changed because I'm allowing God to change who I am and what I seek in my relationships. Because that's the real problem. Our world has fallen, and it needs to be formed. But the only way that happens is with you and me. That last part of this passage is probably the hardest passage in the world, where the brother comes and he's angry and he's upset and he's like, "You never gave me that. You never did this for me. Why? Didn't I check off all the boxes? I never asked for anything. I never did anything wrong. Shouldn't that mean you love me more?" It's like, it's not about that. It's about the fact that we saved that which was lost. I'm rejoicing because your brother's figuring it out, that I don't care about that. I just want him here with me. God wants you with him. God doesn't care what you've done. He died for all of us. The blood covers every sin. There's no, well, that's not really enough blood of Jesus for you. All of us are forgiven equally. But so often we forget, And we think, I earned Jesus' favor. I don't earn Jesus' favor. I was the day he died on the cross. Because there's nothing else that I could earn greater than what Jesus did on the cross. And he did that freely. He died for you and me, knowing many would reject him. But he did it anyways. So here's the crux of today's message that I want you to think about more than anything. Is what kind of person are you with others? Are you someone that engages the world just like every other person? Who only gives when they can get back? Who only offers when they expect something in return? Or are you a person who embodies Christ and seeks to transform everyone you come in contact with? I wish I'd known that lesson many, many years ago. Because someday I won't have to admit to God when we stand before him and I watch the very long documentary of my life. Yeah, I was an idiot. I didn't care about them. Just cared about what they had. But there'll be a day where God goes, but look right here. Remember right here? Remember that day when you were on the ground and we cried and laughed and you asked for forgiveness and I showed you for a moment that there is a world of people that it doesn't matter what they look like. What matters is if they know me and if you care enough to tell them. And so I challenge those of you that go off to college and those who are going to go off in the next year, those of you that are here that are already in college, be transformational. Be different than every other person because they'll see God. I challenge those of you that are in the workforce, that are engaging people each and every day, be transformational. Be different than everybody else because the only way we're going to reach people, the only way we're going to be like Jesus is if first we've been transformed. This is the part of the sermon where so often we come back to the same thing and we talk about it every time, but there's this idea of forgiveness of sins, and it's the fact that Jesus died to transform us. And if we've never accepted him, if we've never had that relationship, I can never be different. If you're not sure what that means to be saved or to be forgiven or born again, find me, find another teacher, deacon, Brother Bruce, somebody, and we will tell you about the greatest joy in our lives was the day God said, you're forgiven, all your sins are gone, and you belong to me and have a hope in heaven. That song the choir sang earlier when Colton was up here, that is the epitome of it, man, forever. Say yes. But brother or sister, perhaps you've been struggling. Perhaps you're in the wrong relationship. Perhaps you're the one being the instigator of the wrong relationship. You need to change that. You may have to change some relationships. Now, I don't mean you have to necessarily throw them out. You can tell the person straight up, hey, I'm an idiot. Forgive me. I really want to love you for who you are. And that may be hard. But then again, that's what confession is. Likewise, you're responsible for doing what's right. And being a Christian isn't easy. So today, I challenge you to seek out relationships that aren't based on what you get, but to find relationships that are based on making yourself and the other person better and more Christ-like. Because if we have a church, if we have a generation of youth and of adults that are doing that, we will continue to grow because it is like a fire that draws everything to it in a world that is so dark. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm grateful that you transform us, God, that you say from the beginning that when our sin is washed away and your blood has made us a new creature, God, that all things have changed, all things are new, God, that we are different, and God, you expect us to live in a way that people see you. I pray you'd forgive us for the times that we failed at. I pray, God, that you would forgive us for the times that we've sought ourselves, and God, I pray today we would be honest about the relationships we're in. If we're in a relationship that's not right, I pray, God, we would find a way to fix that, whether it means we have to flee it or, God, we can change it, we would just do it. And I pray more importantly, God, that starting today, we might see whether or not we're truly the person you want us to be. God, may we be a reflection of you in everything we do and we say, and may it bring others closer to you. God, as you work at our heart, I pray, just acknowledge you in all of that. And whatever you might have us do today, we would do it. In your name we pray.